Every single person listening to my voice has influence. You boys and girls that are gathered here today, you have influence. What that means is you have the opportunity, the chance to change someone's life so that it honors God and it blesses that person. Every one of us have influence, whether you're a little boy or a girl, or maybe you find yourself in your 20s and you're just finding your traction in the world around you, getting into a career or finishing up school, and you're trying to navigate relationships. Everyone has influence. Maybe you're on the cusp of being an empty nester, and a whole new world is getting ready to open up to you, and you're curious and maybe concerned about what that would be. Perhaps you're someone in your 60s or 70s, and you're at that place in life where leaving a legacy for generations that you will never even see is something that is weighing on you. Every one of us have influence, no matter our color, no matter our culture, no matter our context in which we find ourselves. We all have influence, and especially is our influence important as people who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. For we have access to the treasures of God so that we might glorify God and release those treasures in the lives of those around us, that they might know the gospel, know the God we know, and enjoy the riches that we enjoy. Riches of soul, peace, power, honor, forgiveness, purpose, and so much more. Every one of us, no matter who you are, every one of us has influence. You have influence, and you must use it well for the glory of God and for the joy of those around you. You have influence. Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, teach us still more today about how we might leverage our lives for your glory and for the well-being of others, that through us and in us, others may see Christ, that as your people, we can bless the lives of those around us with your treasures. God of heaven, we all have influence, but we need help to use it well. So help us today to learn more, that we might draw closer to Christ, that we might live in the power of your Spirit, and that we might exalt your name, Father. May we be a people today who are not simply taught like some might elsewhere. May we be a people, boys and girls, young and older, not just taught, but changed. May that begin now with me. And all of God's people agreed, saying together, amen. Amen. For the religious zealots coming out of the city of Lystra in ancient Turkey and the region surrounding, the good news of Jesus Christ was profoundly threatening. Thus it was that they seized the Apostle Paul and dragged him out of the city of Lystra, and with heavy rocks began to stone him, leaving him for dead on the side of the road. Some time would pass, and Paul's friends would find him nearly dead. And much to their shock and their joy, this brutalized, suffering man rallied himself, stood up like a man, and walked right back into the city of Lystra. And I think word got around that he had returned, and people clamored to see this beaten and brutalized, suffering man. And I imagine that among those who watched was a Jewish grandmother and her daughter and her grandson, Lois and Eunice and Timothy. Now, this grandmother and her daughter, Lois and Eunice, had spent much of their lives as Jewish women seeking the face of God. They had spent so much time pouring into little Timothy the truths of God's word. They would talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They would memorize the law of Moses. They would celebrate the great feats of Samuel and David, Daniel and Isaiah, and others. They poured the scriptures into young Timothy, all the while anticipating Messiah's arrival. And then Paul comes into their community, preaching the gospel and saying that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Savior of sinners. And I suspect that these Jewish women were skeptical until they saw that man who had proclaimed that good news walk into the city, having been nearly crushed to death by the stones. When they saw his courage in the face of suffering and persecution, it seemed to underscore the message that he had been verbally proclaiming. And I think the integrity, which was his testimony of faith in this Jesus Christ, faith so great that he would lay down his life for Christ, grabbed their souls. They never recovered. They called on this Jesus, and their lives were never the same. In short order, the Apostle Paul got to know this family. And as we shall see here in a bit, ultimately, he invited young Timothy to join him on his missionary endeavors. And Timothy did do that. Timothy traveled with Paul all around the Roman world, and together, they shared the gospel. They raised up disciples. They planted churches. They developed leaders. God used them to change the world. 20 years after the Apostle Paul got off of that street, having been pounded by rocks and walked into Lystra, 20 years later, Paul was just days or weeks away from his execution at the hands of the Roman government. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And he decides he wants to write a final letter, a final word to a friend. And so he pens what we call 2 Timothy. He writes it to his friend Timothy. Remarkably, in the letter, of all the things that Paul could be thinking about, he remembered Timothy's mother and grandmother. And so in some of the very first words of this letter, he affirms Lois and Eunice. Lois the grandmother, Eunice the mother. He celebrates their influence in Timothy's life. In fact, let me ask you just to listen as I read some portions of this letter. 2 Timothy, right here in our New Testament. I'm looking in chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, and then we will look in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and following, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Now notice this, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now we turn over a page to the right, and we come to 2 Timothy 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 10. Paul continues, you, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you learned. Now notice this, continue in what you learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that is the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, in these passages, we see Paul do two or three things. One is he affirms that Timothy's faith finds its foundation in the faith of his mother and grandmother. Their influence has changed Timothy's life. Secondly, we see that Timothy, and therefore we expect his extended family, mother and grandmother, may well have been witnesses to his persecution in Lystra. Thus, the reflection we had a minute ago about those early days when Paul got up and walked back into the city and what it might have done for people like Lois and Eunice. Also, we see that it is the teaching of the scriptures, what Paul calls the sacred writings, at a very early age for Timothy, the teaching of the scriptures by his mother and grandmother that has shaped Timothy's life. This mother and grandmother, now listen to me, friends. Their influence has changed the world. Their influence has changed the world. Now, as we are exploring what it looks like for us to be people of holy influence, I recognize that there are some things we can learn from this Jewish grandmother and her daughter. Two Jewish women who called on Christ, recognize that Jesus is the culmination of all of their yearnings. They changed the world and we can learn from them. There are a number of things that we can observe in their lives that would help us to be better people of godly influence. I'd like to share with you three of those things. And so if you will, you might write these down in a way that's convenient for you. And here's the first thing that I observe when I think about Lois the grandmother and Eunice the mother. The first thing that I observe, listen, very important here. The first thing I observe is that their circumstances did not limit their influence in Timothy's life. Their circumstances did not limit their influence in Timothy's life. Now let's acknowledge this together, you and I. Your circumstances, no matter what they are, need not limit your ability to affect change in the world around you. Your circumstances, no matter what they are, need not limit you as you influence the people around you. Now, you might naturally say, Pastor, you're saying to me that their influence somehow surpassed their circumstances. What are their circumstances that are so challenging? And let me offer, if I may, to you, just some reflections on what that might be. I want you to imagine with me that these two ladies, being Jewish women, married pagan men. Now, what that means is that they have embraced a lifestyle and a culture that is the antithesis of their Jewish upbringing. All right? Now, we see this, if you look with me, in the history known as the book of Acts. Just turn there for a few moments with me. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And what I want you to see there in verse 1 and following are these words. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, what that tells me is that Timothy's father was a non-God-fearing man. The language suggests that he would have worshipped the idols of the Greek and Roman culture. He was a pagan man. These women, and certainly Timothy's mother, Eunice, perhaps his grandmother, Lois, but what we know is that Eunice married a pagan. Now, the challenge for her is all of her Jewish relatives are going to be frowning upon her. Think of the shame of that. But not only is that the case, but so too are the Greek relatives looking at her like, who are you? You're an outsider. You don't even worship our gods. And the effect is, this woman is confined to this incredible shaming from the culture around her, not the least of which is a sense that she has violated the law of God by marrying outside of her religious background. So that's one matter to deal with. Now, additionally, it would appear, because Paul never references in 2 Timothy, Timothy's father or grandfather for that matter, some speculate, I think thoughtfully, that maybe those men had died. And Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother, are now widows. And so I want you to imagine a scenario now where they had married into pagan culture and now they are left as widows. Now, we go further and we see, when we read through 2 Timothy, it is evident that Lois, the grandmother, is investing a lot of herself into Timothy. Otherwise, why would Paul include her? That tells me that perhaps it is necessary for him to do so because Eunice, the mom, has to work. Very typical scenario like we have in our culture today. Grandparents help because the parents are working. And so here you have Lois out helping out so that Eunice can go work. Well, one of the challenges there, something that we remember, is this. If she's working because she is a widow and that's the only way to make ends meet, it reminds us of great financial hardship for the family. Not only that, but in the city of Lystra, as has already been stated in 2 Timothy, and as we would see if we explored Acts chapter 14 and following, There's persecution in Lystra. It's hard to be a Christian. And so what you have then are these two women, these Jewish women, married pagan men. They're now probably widowed. They're scrambling financially to survive, and they're living in a culture that loathes Christians. Let me ask you a question. What are the circumstances that are in your life that are so troubling? Is it health? Is there some relational dysfunction that you have to deal with amongst your family or with your coworkers or at school with your classmates? Is there a financial crisis that you are engulfed in right now? Are you sensing that your great dreams are being dashed by the hard rocks of reality? What is it that is keeping you bound up, tied down, constrained? You see, these women had real circumstances that were heavy and restricting. And yet, they poured their lives into Timothy. They did not let their circumstances get in the way of their influence. In fact, one might make the case, they leveraged their faithfulness in the midst of those circumstances to impact this man, this little boy who would be a man. Listen to me, dear friend. So can you. So can I. Your circumstances need not limit your ability to affect change in another person's life. Indeed, your circumstances might be the very catalytic things that God uses to show another how to really trust a holy God. Let God redeem your circumstances for his glory. Use your circumstances to effect change. These women did not let their circumstances limit their influence, and neither should you. Now, that's one observation. A second observation, very important, this one. The second observation is this. The second observation is that these women invested in Timothy, listen to me here, these women invested in Timothy from the fullness of their lives. From the fullness of their lives. Now, you just heard me say that they likely had these great constraints in their lives, and now I'm talking about the fullness of their lives. Sure, they had constraints when it came to finances and relationships and cultural dynamics. But the fullness of their lives is, well, what has made them full is a robust faith in a holy God and this love letter called the Bible and their allegiance to it and their exploration of it and their willingness for it to speak into their souls. And so it is, we see with Paul there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says to Timothy, your faith reminds me of the faith that I first saw in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice. And there is this celebration, if you will, of their faithfulness to God. And then when we get to chapter 3, he says, now Timothy, don't forget what you picked up from your earliest memories, how the sacred writings were being poured into you. Howard Hendricks, one of the great Christian statesmen of these past couple of generations, once declared that you cannot impart what you do not possess. You cannot impart what you do not possess. And what we have here are these two women that are imparting something that they possess. They are giving to Timothy what they themselves already own. And what they own is a deep and abiding faith in the Most High God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and a love for God's word that is undying. And they have poured this into this man, starting when he was a little boy. And it rocked his world that he never got over it. And God has used that to change the world. For Timothy became one of the great ministry leaders of the ancient church. His influence is worldwide, so that even today, 2,000 years later, we're talking about him. Because these two women gave from the fullness of their lives. I imagine that on many an evening, as the candle wicks were beginning to fade and the lights were preparing to disappear, that Grandmother Lois and Mother Eunice were reciting with little Timothy what is known as the great Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You don't need to turn there, but you might listen to these familiar words, words that every Jewish family would memorize and celebrate each and every day if possible. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates and so forth. And I can imagine Grandmama and Mama just pouring these words into little Timothy. And it conditioned for him a reverence for the Word of God and a reverence still greater for the Most High God. You cannot impart what you do not possess. They possessed the Word of God, and that Word fueled a vibrant faith. And they shared that with Timothy from his earliest memories. Dear friends, let me challenge you on something. Some of us are just playing with the Word of God. It's like going to the restaurant and we just kind of tip the server as opposed to offer some great substantive amount. That's the way we treat the Word of God. We just kind of tip it, so to speak. I challenge you, dig in to the Word of God and let it own you. Let it own you. Today is the 28th of May. Today's the 28th of the month. Read Proverbs chapter 28. We've done this exercise as a church family before. Tomorrow, read Proverbs chapter 29. On the 30th of the month, read chapter 30. Do this throughout the month and then throughout the year. And for some of us that have done this for years, you would be blown away by the wisdom that gets compacted down into your souls. I had the wonderful privilege just the other day of sitting down with a woman here in our church, relatively new to our church family, just became a believer in Jesus Christ. And we're sitting down having coffee together. And as we're talking, I shared with her that a good place to start in the scriptures is the Gospel of John. Pick up the Gospel of John, read through it, reread it, reread it. Be the best student possible of this person, Jesus. You cannot impart what you do not possess. So possess the Word of God. And then let it develop a faith that just continues to grow. A belief in this God that is unquenching. Now, so that's the second observation. Here's the third observation I want to share with you. And it's interesting, after our last worship gathering, the number of folks that came up to me and talked with me about this observation. And I suspect that it could be the same would be true in an audience like this. The third observation is this. Grandmother and mother held Timothy, yes indeed, but they held him with an open hand. And they released him to God when it was time. Now listen to me, friends. Lois and Eunice held Timothy with an open hand and released him to the Lord when it was time. I mentioned earlier I mentioned earlier that the Apostle Paul invited Timothy to join him on his ministry endeavors. Acts chapter 16, back in that passage, what we find are these words. Look with me in verse 3, Acts chapter 16, verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, that is, those places to which they would go. Now, here you have Timothy going with Paul on this ministry excursion. And the reality is, in general terms, Timothy was with Paul for the rest of Paul's life. That's why in these very final days of Paul's life, he's writing to Timothy saying, come and spend time with me before I die. Now, at first glance, you and I may say, okay, that's well and good, but wait a minute. What did we just acknowledge is likely? Timothy's mother is a widow struggling financially, so she has to work in a tough culture that has no use for widows. What courage, therefore, for her to say, Timothy, I release you to God, that you would go wherever he takes you, as opposed to, but Timothy, you need to stay with me and take care of me, for I am a poor widow. It's remarkable. They invested in this little boy who grew to be a man, and then they released him to be whatever God had called him to be. It reminds me of Hannah in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, the first few chapters. This woman who couldn't have a child. It was just so hurtful, so humiliating. But ultimately, God in his mercy gave her a child. And what did she do? She took the child to the tabernacle, to the priest, and said, you rear him. And thus this little one became one of the greatest prophets in the whole history of the nation of Israel, Samuel. She invested in him and released him. Husbands, just a word for you. Men, fathers, guys, a word for you. Be the kind of man that invests in those close to you, your wife, your children, your parents. And then be willing to release them so that God can do with them what he wants. Don't make it about you and what you want. Women, mothers, grandmothers, live in such a way that you invest in those close to you. Yes, but then release them so that they can be all that God wants them to be and not what you want them to be. This remarkable woman released her son, and he changed the world. Now, my girls, they've heard this ad nauseum. My Katie, who was up here a bit ago, is 17 today. Her beautiful mother, Krista, and I, for as long as the girls can remember, they've heard us say to them, now, girls, you can go anywhere with whomever and do whatever, no matter what, as long as Jesus the Lord signs off on it. We're all in. As long as he signs off on it, we are all in. It doesn't matter with whom, doesn't matter what, doesn't matter where. As long as he signs off, we are all in. Now, that comes from parents that did that for Krista and me. My brother, as soon as he and his wife got married, they went to Madagascar in the South Indian Ocean. And then ultimately, he pastored a church in Jakarta, Indonesia for a number of years. When Krista and I got married, we moved 1,000 miles away and we never looked back to do ministry for the Lord. And our parents released us. And so must you. Be that person that invests and releases. Invests and releases. Because guess what, friends? It's not about you and me. It's about him. Do you believe that? Do you believe it enough to release the one you love? These women influenced this young man and changed the world. They did not let their circumstances limit their influence. They influenced from the fullness of their lives. And they released him to God when it was time. So must you, so must I. As we head out, as we prepare to leave, I want to just offer just some closing pastoral considerations. Here's one. Grandparents, some of you listening to my voice right now, it has fallen on you to be raising your grandkids. Praise God. I suspect it's hard. Maybe the hardest thing you've ever done. What you're doing matters. God has positioned you for an extraordinary responsibility. Enter into it, trusting Him and believing that you can plant seeds that will outlive the next generations. Single parents, a number of you in this room right now, I need you to know, you're my heroes. It may be that you're a widower or a widow, or maybe you are divorced, or maybe the father or mother of your child just never ever showed up after the initial creative act. And here you are, seemingly alone, but you're not alone. You have a church family that loves you and is at your side. And most importantly, you have a Father in heaven who sees you and adores you and has the power to help you influence that child or those children. Don't be afraid. You're not alone. What you're doing matters. And you are loved. Some of you are married to unbelieving spouses, and you think you're the only one in the church that's in that situation. And I can attest publicly here that you are not. There are quite a handful of you. Don't forget that the living God is the best possible father and husband, lover that you could ever have. And He sees your situation. And He loves your spouse. And He hasn't given up. And neither will we as we stand with you as friends who pray. You're not alone. And finally, I want you to note the power of Lois and Eunice. They did not have the corner office. They didn't have their names on some brass plate on a wall. They don't have a bunch of initials trailing after their names because of all the degrees they've got. They're just an ordinary grandmother and an ordinary mother in a backwoods community in the land that today we call Turkey. Everybody has influence. And we need to use it well for the glory of God. Everybody has influence. You have influence. So, Father, help us to use it well through the power of the Spirit for the glory and dignity of the Savior. May we always be moving toward Jesus and taking others with us. And may we begin today. And all of God's people said, amen. I love you, friends. Have a great weekend. We'll see you.